Well, good morning again. Take your Bibles and turn back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. You remember that we're looking at Paul's commendations for those faithful men who were co-laborers in the gospel. It wasn't a solo work that Paul was doing alone, but we're seeing glimpses, very brief, but precious glimpses into other men who served in the going forth of the gospel and with Paul or even beyond Paul. Devoted brothers such as Tychicus, Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice are some of the names, some of the men we've already taken just a quick glimpse back at. They were set apart by the Holy Spirit, undeniably. And they were ones that you and I can learn from. We're not just looking at these men for historic understanding. We're looking to learn from them, to be instructed, to grow in grace by looking at what the Holy Spirit did in them. So today we come to Epaphras. Over 3 years ago, I spoke on Epaphras. Anybody remember it? There's a lot of you here that were not here over 3 years ago. But I've spoke on Epaphras in the beginning of Colossians because he's mentioned very early in Paul's letter. But we're going to see, maybe with fresh help from the Lord, things about this man that we can all learn from. So let me read chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, and then we'll go back and take a quick look and read back in chapter 1. Paul says about Epaphras, verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. He salutes you, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Areopolis." Turn back to chapter 1, verse 7. Paul said at the early part of the letter, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Amen. May God bless this to all of us. Let me pray briefly. Father, we are so blessed to have you, the great shepherd, over us. Lord Jesus, the great Messiah, the great King. Lord, to sing these hymns, what child is this? This is Christ, the Messiah, the King, and the King of Kings. Lord, today, lead us in your truth by your Spirit. Let us learn how you used Epaphras, because every servant, every laborer in the kingdom is yours. Every man, every woman, every young person, every martyr that's given their life are yours. So teach us today. Glorify yourself. Let your word have life and reality to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Faithful ministers of the gospel. What a blessing. I've had them. I still have them. I have them here, these men that labor. But they're a blessing, aren't they? I would assume we would all agree how precious they are. But there are different definitions of what ministers are. Back in the mid-90s, one of our staff landscape architects was also, he'd come here from out of state. He came here very talented, but he was also studying at seminary. So I developed a really good friendship with him and enjoyed, and still to this day, I'll hear from him every now and then. He doesn't live in this area anymore. But one day while we were visiting about his studies and everything that was going on in seminary, he began to tell me how pastors, ministers, advance their career. Of course, I was all ears. He said, you know, Philip, it's where you take a small pastorate, and there's a small flock, and then there's a certain package of what you get paid and maybe some of the benefits, and so you're there for a certain period of time, and then you go to the next one. And then you take another pastorate, you take a second pastorate, and you have a certain package, and you have a certain compensation package, and you have certain benefits. I'm listening to this, right? And he said, that's just how it works. That's what you do. You you move along. You work your way up. Well, I wasn't following him real well. I think he began to realize that. So needless to say, I stopped him and we talked about this. Where is that idea in the New Testament? Where does the Scripture speak of that? I mean, it's one thing in corporate America or in some sort of a business structure. But we're talking about Jesus Christ giving servants to his flock. This is not some sort of a company plan in how they labor. So you know what the Bible says, and we all want to be given to the truth and what it means to be a faithful minister. So this brings us to Epaphras. Who was he? Who was this man? What all do we know about him? When you think about Epaphras, like I've been saying to each of these, what are you going to think about in the years to come, the days to come, about Tychicus or Aristarchus? We want to hold on to certain realities, truths. But here we come to Epaphras. We don't know a whole lot. He's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. The reference in Philemon, which is short, Philemon verse 23, it just references him as a fellow servant. So the Philemon text is certainly you're not going to get a large overview of his life. But here, the two references, which are in verse 7 and 8 in chapter 1 and 12 and 13 in chapter 4, these are the four verses that tell us about Epaphras. Very, very precious. But what we do know is that his gospel labor was fruitful. It was faithful. It was absolutely set apart unto God. That's what Paul is saying here, and these Colossian Christians knew it, as we'll see here as we go through. The whole church, the Colossian church there, owed their existence to Epaphras. He was the man that is attributed with taking the gospel into that valley, into that area, into that city, and sinners were brought into the kingdom of God. They were born of the Holy Spirit. They were made new creations. They were Christians, and so they were the gathering of the Colossian church. And Epaphras was the evangelist, the missionary, whatever you want to call him. So they knew him. And he started and shepherded this Colossian church along. Paul was never with the Colossian church, but Epaphras was there from the beginning. And yet, with all of that credential right there, there's less than 100 words about Epaphras in the Bible. 93 to be exact, depending on what translation you use. You take out the Philemon verse and you're under 90 words about this man. I'm trying to pique your delight or rejoicing in what God does give us about him. These words tell us plenty, beloved. They tell us plenty about a faithful ministry, whatever gospel labor you are about. This is not just about a shepherd, a pastor. It's about anybody in the kingdom of God, whatever labor you're about. And so these words will tell us plenty. What would 100 words say about you? When Chris and I were in Portland a little over a month ago, we had gone through Boston and we were downtown and we went into one of those early American cemeteries looking at tombstones. She was fixated on them and I was looking and we would be reading them and they would have these men and women, a lot of them didn't live very long, but they'd have these statements from the Bible about their lives. It was really quite moving actually. 100 words or less. What does it say about us? Well, you can distill down one great statement about Epaphras, about his life, and it's in chapter 1, verse 7. He was a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. He was faithful in his ministry as a servant of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, Epaphras, as we're going to see today, and take with us, hopefully, in our Christian life, he was faithful in the ministry he was called to. He was set apart for. And it stands an example. Epaphras, this quick snapshot of a man in the New Testament, stands as an example to every true pastor and true Christian in the world today. Epaphras is not just a historic figure that you tuck away. We study and learn from these men or godly women at times, and we see and we're changed and we're helped. Oh, beloved, take away truths today that'll help you on. What marked his ministry to the Colossian Christians? Well, I want us to see four significant wonderful things about Epaphras. Four things. I'll try to move these through these fairly quickly. First, as a faithful minister, Epaphras was a servant. Just think about that word. You get a package, you get your compensation, you go to the next one. Epaphras was a servant. Paul calls him in chapter 4, verse 12. He says he's a servant of Christ. The ESV says he's a bond slave. He was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. This is not a derogatory term, by the way, right? Let's make sure we understand here. We're not talking about devalued human beings, which so much in the world and in our country's history, people will get devalued and treated as less than human. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a servant under the glorious Savior, Christ Jesus. That's what he's getting at. When Paul calls him a servant, which he uses the same kind of a word, even in Philemon, he says he's a servant. Here, he's a bond slave under or in Jesus Christ. So it's clear that Paul's statement about Epaphras is that Epaphras had the right view of himself. He knew he was a servant, right? He knew he was a servant. He knew he served the great one. Epaphras was not the main one. No pastor in the history of the world is the main one. There's one main one. I guarantee you one thing Conrad Murrell would get right if you listen to his preaching. There's one great one, Christ. These hymns, our singing, our praying, Brian teaching the children. Consider Christ. He's the great one. And so Epaphras knew that he was a servant. Oh, this is just foundational. In any Christian labor, any missionary, anybody who ministers, towards the end, I'm going to apply this, brethren, in different ways. We all minister, different brothers or sisters here. But remember, from Epaphras' life, he was called a servant. A servant. He was not the main one. The Lord Jesus Christ was the main one. He is the main one. He will always be the main one. He is to have the preeminence in all things. And Epaphras walked in that. He knew that. So therefore, if he's serving Jesus Christ, Epaphras was about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his calling. To make another one great. Not make himself great. Advance or proclaim the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ. Epaphras didn't build a name for himself. You don't see any fantastic libraries. You don't see any hospitals in the history of the world named for Epaphras. But you have 80-something words of glorious commendation of serving the great one. You hear these truths, beloved? Let it help us all understand. What are we laboring for? Who are we serving? Where are we giving our energy and our life and your gifts? Christ. He's the one. He's the one that Epaphras served, that you must serve, that any minister of the gospel must serve. And so this servant mindset that would have been marked in Epaphras' life, it shaped every aspect of his ministry, what he was about. Think about this. Epaphras, if he's a servant, what is he serving towards? What is his labor about? What he taught? What would his teaching be centered on? The gospel of Jesus Christ. He has this massive body of truth, the gospel, that he has to proclaim and bring forth with clarity there to the Colossian Christians and even beyond. So he was serving the gospel. He was a messenger. Second, how did he teach? Dead, boring theology. Not. He was teaching in a way that they would grow, that it was a living faith, that they had to be growing in grace. And so he's teaching them Christ, but he's teaching them to grow in him, to grow up, to mature. That's what he was about. You see, as a servant, he's trying to get them closer to the master. How did he pray? Wow. I'll touch on this here a little bit more in a few minutes. He prayed that they would stand perfect, that they would be anchored, that they would be unmovable in Christ. All of these go back to the one he served. He taught them about Christ. He brought them on in Christ, in their development and in their maturing, and he prayed for them that they would stand complete in all the will of God. Wow. So you see, as a servant, A servant is serving, in the gospel sense, the greatest cause, which is Christ and his kingdom, to be growing in him. To have a servant's mindset surely keeps a man or anyone away from a self-exalting view, right? When you see yourself properly in the looking at the majesty of Christ, it keeps you in your proper place. You're always under, gloriously under, right? Under him. And so it just keeps so many areas of pride away. I got a message from somebody in the company this week, and they were out of town, and they sent me a note, and they were struggling with other things happening, and he just sent me this random, it actually was a text message, I think. And he said, and he was talking about a struggle that, and I sent a note back. I said, it's a little bigger, I think. The biggest tree you're talking about here dealing with is an issue of pride. And that's what you see happen with people, and they're advancing their own cause. Very contrary or very opposite of what we're seeing here with Epaphras as a servant. A man or even a sister in the faith that's laboring as a missionary organization, whatever might be happening, a servant's mindset keeps you mindful of the great one, Christ. Sadly, for decades, the view of pastors in America has been that they are hired professionals. Corporate type men, ambitious, visionaries, empire builders, change makers, whatever phrases. And that's modern language. You see that kind of terminology, and that's sad. Who's going to produce really, really nice materials on the web or off the web, whatever, that's about being a servant? Doesn't really sound real great in America or in the Western world, does it? And yet that's the mindset these men, starting with Paul, Peter, the apostles, they were under the great one. Beloved, whatever you do in your serving Christ Jesus, you are his. It's for him. It is not for you. It's not for your enduring reputation. It's for Christ. The first time I ever met Paul Washer, Brother Mac and I picked him up in the early 2000s at DFW Airport. Linda's here, isn't she? She's back there. And of course, I was excited to meet Paul. I'd only heard him on recordings. And so he came in, and we were a very small church, and he was going to preach here. He's come two or three times through the years to be with us. But this was the first time. And so Mac and I picked him up at the airport, and Paul was pretty tired, and I could tell he was burdened by something. And I don't know him. You know, this guy's new. You know, I'm going to keep my space. And so as we got to the car and we loaded up, we start heading towards Denton. He's in the back seat. I remember looking in my rearview mirror, Max on my right. And Paul begins to tell us that while he had been at the airport, the other airport coming here, he met a man that was a big-time pastor, lack of a better way of putting it. A big-time guy, a name guy. And here's Paul in the back seat telling Mac and I about this. And he was grieved. He said, he said, for 15 minutes, it went on and on, credentials and what I've done and what I've accomplished and what I'm doing here and what kind of money's gone into this. And I just remember Paul just kind of rattling it off. And he just stopped. He just stopped without tears in his eyes. You know Paul, those of you who've ever been around him, this guy feels things. He's sincere. And he said, Lord, may I never come across to people that way. I'm building nothing of myself. It's got to be about Christ. We serve him. So true. But Epaphras was one of those servants that we can learn from. He served Jesus Christ. It shaped all that he was about. Starting the gospel in Colossae, ministering the gospel in Colossae, and helping those Christians onward in the Lord. Second, as a faithful minister, Epaphras was a teacher. He was one who portioned the truth to him. He was a teacher. I mean, we got Epaphras, who's a close companion, a friend of Paul at different seasons of life. Of course, at this time Paul's writing this, Epaphras was with him. But so Epaphras was a teacher. Now, we talked about Tychicus being a messenger, right? Tychicus was sent with the letters, and we've talked about Aristarchus and Mark and Justice, and we talked about them being servants, suffering, going through things with Paul. But here we have Epaphras as a teacher. He is a servant, but he's teaching them. Chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, you learned or you were taught by Epaphras or of Epaphras. Chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says in the ESV, he says, he has worked hard for you. He has given himself. He is laboring for you in your growth in the Lord. So Epaphras was a teacher. This is very significant. He was the original evangelist. He brings in to a pagan, non-Jewish people, he brings in the glories of the gospel to those people. So he's preaching and teaching the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ, right? He was the original messenger. And we think about that because we can get pictures of that with Hudson Taylor in China, or we can get pictures of that in those limited moments with Jim Elliot and the men trying to get to those Aka Indians, taking the glories of the gospel, taking it and bringing it to people. Never heard anything about the gospel. Here is Epaphras, a preacher, teacher of the gospel, and God saved many. We don't know. We don't ever get any records of the numbers, but sinners have been called out. They were gathered people now. This was a real church of redeemed people. But this was just the beginning of the church. I mean, it's not like Epaphras had a campaign going, I'll go here and get some in and then I'll move on. No. He stays. He labors there for them and with them. It doesn't just stop in the sounding forth of the gospel, right? You have to continue steadfastly in Christ, in the truth, being taught, in doctrine, and all those things that are realities in the Christian life and growth. So Epaphras was there. He was the one. He was the constant. He was the one with the Colossian church. He labored faithfully to teach them of Jesus Christ. Think of this, beloved. Laboring to teach them more of Christ, the doctrines of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus Christ, the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to live a holy life. Who knows what he had from the teachings from Paul and from the other writers, the other men. We're talking about, think of the time period. He's giving truths to the Christians there in Colossae, first source information. Incredible. The labor of being a teacher, building them up. What did he want them to be? Healthy, stable, mature in the faith, growing in grace. What would any true pastor ever want than to see them growing, mature, stable, bearing fruit, being a testimony to the world around them of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what Epaphras was about as a teacher. Beloved, every Christian in every age, in every part of the world, needs to be constantly taught in the ways of Jesus Christ. Every Christian in every age, in every part of the world, needs to be continually taught in the ways of Jesus Christ. I came in today and David was teaching today. And there were things that David was moving through today, and I was just taking these in, being taught. Ultimately, we're being taught of God, right? We're being taught of His Word. But when you sit under teaching and it's coming, and Jeff has been going through the miracles lately, but he went through the parables for a year or two. And so I sit there and I listen. I'm being taught. We're all needing to be taught. We need to be taught. And that's what Epaphras did. Christians have to be taught. We have to be brought along. Lee's teaching for months on the attributes of God. They were phenomenal. The teaching of that, and I would sit in my mind, we kind of get to a point, I was just overwhelmed. Hang on, Lee. Mac teaching and preaching through the Gospel of Mark for several years and the history of our church, different teachings and preachings. Beloved, what's the picture? Teaching and growing in grace, being grounded in the Scriptures, being grounded in the truth. The Bible, God's Word. Oh, beloved, it's foundational to what you are participating in a church. We don't have a lot of fancy programs. Right, Joel? Don't have a lot of them. I just use it. That's a pretty harmless way to put it. We're not about a lot. We have wonderful fellowship. We have wonderful times together. We have wonderful things to grow together in. But, beloved, you need to be taught. I need to be taught. We all need to be taught. Epaphras is about the main things. Teaching them. He has worked hard for you. We, in shepherding, anybody in ministering in a teaching role, they had to be faithful. They had to be faithful to teach you. It translates into other areas of your life. And I'll touch on these in a minute. So it's foundational. Remember, let's not forget, the day we're talking about with the Colossian church, heresies and false teachings of all sorts were all around the Colossian brethren. It's part of the reason Paul's even writing this letter. And so what was Epaphras doing? Oh, just hanging out at the local Christian bookstore, looking at titles, flipping through them. Oh, that's a pretty good one. Huh, look at that one. No, hardly. He's on the front line. Epaphras is dealing with real heresies, real lies, and demonic stuff. Epaphras has to be the faithful teacher to sort through that and correct things and to bring forth clarity when heresy was all around him. Yes. Who's going to correct things? Who's going to stay in the line? Who's going to protect these Colossian Christians? Epaphras. Who would guard them in the truth? Epaphras. Who would encourage him? They would be shepherding. He'd have to go after brethren who are being drawn away. He'd have to go and you have to instruct him and have to encourage him. There's so much more that is behind these few sentences, beloved, in teaching. Oh my. Just the preciousness of shepherds that teach, ministers that teach. I could stop now, turn all this off, and I could say, through the years, since my mid-20s to this day, the men of God who have taught me. It's just overwhelming to think of what God gives, the teaching, the instruction in the truth. It's as though you're being, somebody's taking you by the hand, and it's Christ, ultimately. It's Him in taking us and taking you through the scriptures and taking you through the great doctrines of the faith. Let's keep this in mind, be grateful for it, to be able to be taught. Epaphras was such a wonderful teacher in his day. He was faithful in that. Third, as a faithful minister, Epaphras prayed. Did he ever? I think I really spent a lot of time on this 3+ years ago when I first addressed Epaphras. He prayed. Look back at chapter 4, verse 12, middle of the verse. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Does it not just jump off the page? You just can't read over this loosely, carelessly. Who labored for, this is the Apostle Paul saying this. This is not the local Christian magazine or the latest kind of radio story. This is the Apostle Paul saying, this brother always or constantly labored fervently for you in prayers. Continued praying, lifting you up. It was real. It was heartfelt. It was the way he viewed everything of helping them on, praying for them. The ESV actually reads, always struggling. And how it says it? Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Corporate America doesn't labor fervently for you in prayer. Our congressmen don't labor fervently for you in prayer, generally speaking. There's some believers, pastors, shepherds, missionaries, people who are about the kingdom of Jesus Christ should labor fervently for those in prayer. You see the contrast? We're talking about language, realities, a kingdom that this world cannot match or produce. This is produced of Christ. Praying fervently, struggling on your behalf in prayers. Sometimes when the app's firing off and the prayer requests are coming, the day's happening, sometimes I get overwhelmed, beloved. Does anybody else get overwhelmed? It's just me. Just the guy that was born in 1961 being overwhelmed. If you're overwhelmed, meet me in the hallway. I'd like to just have a few minutes with you. Because there's so many needs. And I'm thinking, praying, thinking of you, the struggles, the weighty things, things you're going through, family are going through. Esther having to bear that little boy. Man. And we can all learn from Epaphras. Always laboring fervently for them in prayer. It's amazing, isn't it? To think that Paul got to hear Epaphras pray and vice versa. They heard each other cry out to God. Beautiful, wonderful realities. One of the things that's been kind of renewed for us in our hearts as elders together, as shepherds here, is to be more given to prayer for you, to Him, for you, and for His glory and kingdom to be advanced. It's fundamental, it's foundational in New Testament life and realities. Paul was this way, constantly asking for prayers and praying for the churches. And here's Epaphras as an example to us in how to pray for the churches. It's not a casual thing. It's an energized thing. It's a heartfelt thing. Our prayer meetings ought to be full of prayers for each other. Sometimes we cry with each other at prayer meetings. Not because we cry without hope, just because there's such a love, there's such a reality there. There's no telling through my long pilgrimage and friendship with Brother Mac, there's no telling how many cumulative hours of time we've been able just to pray together. What a wonderful thing. He's taught me a ton about prayer in the last 30 years. Still learning. We're all learning. Other men, you know, I think of an Epaphras of our day, Don Johnson in Batesville, Arkansas. Loving a flock, caring for a flock, teaching a flock, praying for a flock, serving Christ. Oh, beloved, you see, this is not about I take this position and I get this package and I get this promotion. No, no, no. It's about serving Christ. This thing of praying, what would that have been like to get a hearing of Epaphras praying for the Colossian Christians, praying for them by name? If you just slow down long enough, it's kind of overwhelming to think how real the grace of God and His people really is and things like that, praying for one another. There are moments daily in this church life where we pray for each other and never know each other's praying for each other. But it should be that active and just happening, fluid, of the Holy Spirit teaching us to pray, teaching us to share our burdens and to pray for each other. Oh, I'm impacted by it, and I trust you are too. This man, Epaphras, was striving, laboring in prayer. It means strenuous. The Greek word here means it was an effort. I mean, it's not just a casual or an every now and then thing. It was just this continued labor as though you were building something or outside working. It's very energetic. Why so much effort? Epaphras, aren't you okay? Aren't they doing all right? Why so much effort? Go back to verse 12. If he's laboring fervently for you in prayers, why? Verse 12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What does it say in the ESV? Mature, is that the word it uses? Fully assured. So that they would, he was praying that they would come along, that they would be stronger. Think of this, his teaching was reinforced by his praying. What he taught, he was asking God to grow them. It's like he's sowing the seed, teaching, and he's praying or asking God to water it and help them to grow. It's as though the constant heartbeat of Epaphras in praying for the Colossian Christians, oh God, bring them along, bring them on, keep them from evil, grow them in your likeness, cause them to love Christ, cause them to love sinners, cause them to advance the gospel, keep them from men of the world, vain philosophies, help them to love each other, help these fathers with their children, the husbands with their wives. I mean, it's there. Epaphras was living this, is shepherding them along. He was a devoted pastor, saints, devoted. So he prayed for the Colossians. Did he ever? It ought to stir us to pray better, more fervently for each other. It should be a huge encouragement to us. And lastly, or fourthly, as a faithful minister, Epaphras loved them. As though I even have to say that. Epaphras love them. Did he ever? The reality, beloved, of Epaphras' ministry, prayers, teaching, the reality of all those things is really knit together in that clearly he just loved them. with gospel love, Christ-like love. 93 words about this man in the New Testament, but they're all, in a sense, built upon the structure of loving Christ and loving Christ's people. There it is. Tell the seminaries that. Yes, devour the scriptures, love the languages, love the truth, but love people. It's not about a career or an advancement. It's about loving Jesus Christ and giving his people his word, bringing them on. God will take care of people, meaning pastors. He'll take care of them. This isn't about trying to use the world's techniques. This is about loving the sheep, loving the shepherd, and loving his sheep. That's what Epaphras is about. 7 times Paul uses the word you. Paul, you don't have a lot of writings here, but you don't have a lot of, but he uses the word you about Epaphras, what he was for them, meaning Paul is telling the Colossian Christians, this is what Epaphras does for you. Who is for you? A faithful minister. He is one of you, meaning he came, he was from that area. That would have been his area. He greets you, meaning he sends his love. He's not with you now, but he greets you. He labors for you. We've already been talking about that. In the King James, I love it the way it says, and he has great zeal for you. You see, beloved, he had the gospel of love that kept all these things, all these areas of ministry, all these areas of his efforts that he was about. Everything was rooted in love. Saints, any gospel ministry, this is where I'm going to begin to wind down. Any gospel ministry by any of us, anybody, must be permeated in love. If you don't have that right, then don't try to do anything big or try to force things. You have to have a heart of love. That's the great command. Jesus preparing his disciples, right? He's telling them to love one another, and he's telling them, as he's commissioning them, to take the gospel forward and do it in love. The gospel of a great Savior who loves us. So any gospel ministry must be grounded, permeated, covered with love. One-on-one evangelism. If you thrive on one-on-one evangelism, and we all need to be ready to give an answer to people, speak to people, oh, beloved, it must be done in love. We're not just out to tell everybody how wrong they are. Their conscience will do most of that. Brother Michael spoke on and will continue on out of the book of Romans. But we're to speak to them in a spirit that has love. Jesus Christ loves sinners. That's why we're here. We've been brought into the kingdom by his great love for us. So one-on-one evangelism must be permeated in love. International missions. Missions and missionary groups and taking the gospel forth to other peoples must be rooted, grounded, permeated in love. People can detect in a hurry if you really love them or not. Isn't that amazing? People really can. They knew early on that John G. Payton loved those natives in the New Hebrides area. I mean, they just knew this man from another world, another planet, loved him. And it was the gospel of Jesus Christ flowing through him that caused him to love them. Open-air preaching must be grounded, must be covered in love. You're calling sinners to come to Christ. Tom would share stories through the years. Open-air preaching where, yes, it has a proclamation. It has an authority to it, but it's got to have love as the drawing reality about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come to him. Reed Whitfield. Man. Read him open-air preaching to thousands of people. Tears, beseeching them. Come to Christ. Love them. Prison ministry. It must be done in love. Those guys have been hated, and they hate each other in terms of where they've gone, their lives. And here comes somebody into the prison who loves Jesus Christ and loves them. It can be shocking to those men. I'm not talking about some soft mamby-pamby. I'm talking about gospel love, loving people, loving them, speaking the truth to them. Prison, the prisons are fascinating. I mean, a lot of the other stuff has been put away now. Their sin has found them out. You don't have to remind them of all their list of faults, but you can tell them there's a great Savior who will save sinners and make you new. See, beloved, this Epaphras, the life of Epaphras is teaching us things about how we view laboring or ministering in the gospel. It's not just for shepherds and pastors. It's for any Christian. Nursing home ministry. It's got to be done in love. My grandmother years ago, I think I've shared some stories, was fading and was putting the one I'm named after, and she was put in a nursing home. And when Jabe and Janae, Charity and Bethany were younger, we would go as a family to be with her, and we would sing hymns. And Krista, sometimes they'd have a piano. We'd sing and we'd interact with the aged, the older. Beloved, just simplify the reality of the gospel. Love them. Just care for them in that way. Homeless shelter ministries. Homeless shelter ministries must be done in love. You see what we're... You see the pattern here? Any area of ministry in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has to be rooted and grounded in love. Christian love, the gospel of love, is the great reality in the Christian faith. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son to save us and rescue us and to love us with an everlasting love. Hospital ministry. Hospital ministries must be done in love. We don't have these things necessarily structured. There's times and seasons where we have opportunities in some of these categories to go forth as a church, the nursing homes, or there may be things that we could do open air and are being done. But beloved, let's go back to the baseline, to the beginning. We're servants of the Most High, Jesus Christ, and we're advancing the gospel that has love to it. And certainly, coming full circle, pastoral ministry, shepherding the flock, caring for the flock, must be grounded in love. You get the point. You understand what I'm trying to emphasize here. We're seeing this in the language of the life of Epaphras for the Colossian church. His ministry, his fervency, his zeal for them, his teaching them. He loved them. He loved them. Oh, beloved, brother or sister, always remember that this gospel that we live in, that we are stewards of, that we proclaim to others, always remember it's about a great Savior of love. Rescuing, redeeming love. Epaphras ministered to these people in that kind of love. He did. And it affects us and speaks to us today. Let me close. Yes, hopefully today, by the grace of God, you and I have stopped to behold this man, Epaphras, as a faithful minister. That we look at this and we consider the great work of Christ in him, using him. That he was faithful in his day. He was faithful in his labors. He was a servant. He was a teacher. He was a man of prayer and he was a man of love. Oh, saints, all of us, lay hold of these truths. Follow his example. All of us, if you're young in the faith, if you're advanced in many years, growing in grace and in Christ Jesus, learn from Epaphras. Learn what the Holy Spirit did in that man as a servant, teacher, prayer, and as a man who loved. May Christ get all the glory. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for Epaphras. Lord, these have been very special moments to stop and consider, to think about these kinds of men. And we cherish, Lord, that you put them, you recorded them, you gave them in these letters. That what we're seeing, what we can behold, has such a reality that you set apart your people, your ministers, those that labor for your kingdom. You have them, and these are things that we can learn from. Father, grow us in these things. Help us onward. Help the brothers, help the sisters to see and rejoice in these truths. Lord, that we would be washed in them, that we would love you more, that we would love others in whatever gospel ministry and opportunities that come our way, that we would love them, speak the truth. We'd have a servant's mindset. Oh, God. Thank you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his preeminence here today in this church, the beginning of this church, whatever's ahead, that he's the preeminent one. Draw us onward with you for your glory. Amen.